Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
All right, we're going to continue now. All the glory, all the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be doing Romans chapter 11 and 12 today, so that's crazy aggressive. I've broken them down into four major points, and I'm going to do my best. Jesus, take the wheel. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down all of your altars. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed to Baal. It is the same today, for a few people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace in his undeserved kindness, choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works, for in that case, God's grace would not really be what it is, free and undeserved. Father, I pray that your word would come alive to your people today. Transform us by your spirit. Help us to not go through the routine of mediocrity today. Let this not be a Sunday as usual. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you're taking notes, the first point today from Romans 11 is simply this: God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. In order to understand Romans chapter 11, we've got to see its proper context. So we're going to skip back to chapter 10, verse 21. Remember that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses like we read it today. That was added later in the canonization of the Bible so that you would be able to find your place and call back to memory a certain verse. Okay, but it was written all together in this book. Watch what it says here in Romans 10, 21. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I opened my arms to tell them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Now, I want to paint this picture for you just a little bit clearer here, because Romans 11 just jumps right into it. And the Apostle Paul writes, God, have you cut off the Israelites? Have you rejected the Hebrew people? Have you turned your back on them? And the context here is that the Hebrews have had the Old Testament the whole time. They've heard about this one called the Messiah. They've heard about his coming and his ministry. The Jews saw the power of Jesus Christ and his ministry. They saw the lives that were changed, the lepers that were cleansed, the people that were healed. Yet they consistently hardened their heart and rejected the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10 that God's arms were stretched wide open to the Jewish people, yet they consistently were disobedient and they rebelled against God. They were sinful. They were distracted. They were preoccupied with the things of life that are temporal and do not matter. They were stubborn and they were hard-hearted. God had every right to give up on them, to turn his back on them, to sever them from the vine. But the Bible says in Romans 11 that even in their disobedience and even in their rebellion, God's heart is still for his people, and he accepted them, he loves them, and he is rich in mercy towards his people. Now, I don't know about you, but you might be sitting in here today with your arms folded, and you're like, okay, well, good. I'm glad that God is merciful to the Jews. I'm glad he's merciful and didn't cut off his own people. But here's the power. The revelation of this is simply this, that if God would not cut off his own people in all of their rebellion and rejection, then it is the revelation that God also will not harden his heart and turn his back upon you. In all of our mistakes, in all of our sin, and in all of our shame, God's mercy is rich and extended towards us. His arms are open towards us, no matter how far you've run from him, no matter how many sins you've committed in your life, you are still one prayer away from the heart of Jesus Christ being restored, being made righteous and forgiven. Is anybody thankful today that you serve a God who is rich in mercy? Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful that he never gave up on the Jews. I'm thankful that he never gave up on me. He's had every reason to, but thank God he has never given up on me. Thank God he's never given up on you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. This is absolutely amazing. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. A quick reminder, we're not putting the verses on the screen all summer long because we're encouraging you to bring your Bible, bring the thing with you, all right? There's something about that tangible book. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, that's all I want to read from Matthew 18, and I want to just unfold this for you so you can see it as it is. Now, for those of you who don't think the Bible is alive, I need you to know this book is just teeming with life, and it is hilarious, actually. Because if you study this right here, what's happening, Peter, who's a little loud and boisterous, he's not shy, he's not bashful, he's out in front, he's trying to be the teacher's pet here. He's trying to impress the other disciples, he's trying to impress Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus and he says in front of all the other disciples, Master, teacher, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Notice he doesn't ask how many times should I be forgiven, but he asks how many times should I forgive those people who trespass against me? Is it seven times, Lord? He throws out that number, is it seven times? And here's what you got to understand in this context. In this time period, the Pharisees in the synagogue were teaching the people that if you were to forgive somebody three times, that was more than enough. And if they wronged you a fourth, bro, they are done. Cut them off, walk away. That is it. It's like baseball. Three strikes, you're out, homie. So that's what they were teaching. Okay, so Peter is coming to Jesus and he's like, hey, Master Lord, if somebody sins against me, shouldn't I forgive them like seven times? And in Peter's eyes, this is gracious. In Peter's eyes, this is merciful. He's thinking that Jesus is really going to be impressed with him here, that the other disciples are going to ooh and aah that Jesus applauds him and says, that is so right. Because after all, it's more than twice what the Pharisees were teaching. And Jesus shuts him down. And he's like, Peter, wrong, false, incorrect. You are not just to forgive seven times, but 70 times seven. Matthew 18 is the unfolding and the echoing of Romans 11, that your God is rich in mercy. He does not give up on you after three strikes. He doesn't give up on you after seven strikes. He will forgive you 70 times seven. And the message that Jesus was declaring to Peter and all who would hear him is that the law may be limited in mercy, but my grace is unlimited. And where sin abounds, my grace abounds much more. Is anybody thankful that he is a God who's rich in mercy today? Could anybody use some mercy? We'd be honest and real in the house today. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. This is like water that refreshes my soul. Thank you, Jesus, because I need your grace. This is incredible. Now, one of the other powerful truths that I pray you extract from this, and I pray you don't miss it, is Jesus was not literally saying, okay, well, you got to forgive this dude 490 times. He was saying that we are to forgive them always. We are to be rich. Because God has been rich in mercy towards us, we should be rich in mercy towards others, forgiving them. But now watch this. If you sinned against somebody 490 times in a day, that means they're sinning against you once every 3 minutes. That's a lot of sinning. If y'all are sinning that much that you're sinning every 3 minutes, we just need to stretch our hands and just pray for you, all right? But look, but watch this. This is the power of this. What Jesus is saying to Peter is the same mercy that I gave you the first time I forgave you, the same grace that covered you the first time you repented, is the same grace and the same mercy that will surround you the 490th time that you say, I'm sorry, the 490th time that you repent. My grace is still sufficient for you. Let me bring this home to you real fast. If somebody sins against me, I'm gonna forgive them the first time and just let it go. But you do the same exact thing to me the second time, I'll probably still forgive you, but I'm gonna let you feel just a little guilty about it. I'm gonna be like, okay, well now I forgive you, but don't you ever do that again. You sin against me a third time, I'm just gonna leave you hanging. I'll forgive you, but I'm gonna let you feel it, all right? Anybody get a witness? You know what I'm saying? It's like, I'll forgive you, but I'm not gonna forget, right? We forgive, but we don't accept. But Jesus is saying, the same grace that I gave you the very first time you called on my name is the very same grace that I will give you the 1,000th time that you failed me. This is a glorious promise. This is supernatural grace, unmerited favor, undeserved and unearned. We cannot fathom the love and the riches of his mercy. But I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for a God like that. Thank you that you never gave up on me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And also, real fast while we're here, I want to encourage you on your own time to read Matthew 18, verses 23 through 34. I want to encourage you to read that on your own time, and I want you to look at the example that Jesus lays out in front of the disciples about forgiveness and about mercy. I'm going to paraphrase it really quickly so that you can catch it and we can move on. I want you to listen to this. Jesus gave the story of a prisoner who owed a great debt to his king, a debt that he could not pay. But one day the king forgave him of all of his great debt, and he released him and set him free. And the very man who had been forgiven of so much went immediately right out into the town and found a man who owed him money, and he had him thrown in prison until his debt was paid. A few days afterwards, the king heard about this story. The very man who had received mercy then held the other person to the fire. And so the king grabbed this man and brought him back into the prison and literally locked him up, and he was tortured until his penalty was paid in full. Now here's the takeaway of this, and I pray that you receive it today. What Jesus is teaching is that your unforgiveness, your bitterness, the resentment that you harbor in your heart, it will end up making you a prisoner. It will end up holding you hostage. It will only end up harming you and getting you stuck in your past. And you will be tortured by the iniquity of your own bitterness while the other person goes free. Anybody know what I'm saying? Unforgiveness holds you hostage. Unforgiveness torments you while the person that you're upset with is running free in the street. That's the message, and that's the power. And the message that Paul is speaking to Romans 11, he's saying, hey, church, I know that people have trespassed against you. I know people have lied to you. I know your wife disrespected you. I know that people have let you down. But let me remind you that there has been a God who has been rich in mercy towards you. Therefore, a correct response from the earth is to be merciful to your people. Be merciful to those around you who have sinned against you. In reflection of the mercy of God, may we walk in the mercy towards others. Anybody believe what I'm saying today? Look at your neighbor with just a little bit of attitude and tell him, you better forgive me 70 times 7. Husbands and wives, that'll be fun car ride home. Just tell him, you better forgive me 70 times 7. The second point in this message today, as we look at Romans 11, is found in verse 17 through 21. And it's simply this. Don't forget where you came from. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell them, don't forget where you came from. Romans chapter 11, verse 17, I'm going to show you what I mean. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now also you receive the blessing that God has promised Abraham and his children sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches who were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, to those branches who were broken off, it was to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. You are there because you do believe. So don't think too highly of yourself for fear of what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you started. In other words, don't think too highly of yourselves. I'm going to help you understand what Paul's saying. He's writing to the Jewish people in Rome. And the Jewish people had for all of their life and for centuries past been told that you are the chosen people of God. You are the chosen nation that is adorned for the Messiah. So the Jews walked around believing that they were better than the Gentiles. They walked around with their nose in the air, thinking that I'm a Jew, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm God's chosen, don't you know who I am? I'm not like you Gentiles who run in the street. I'm the chosen of God. They were proud. They were arrogant. But God didn't choose them because they were righteous. In fact, it was just the opposite. He chose them because they were all too human. And then an amazing paradigm shift happens in Romans 11. The Jews who were chosen by God rejected him. The Jews who had been called out from all the nations of the world, when they heard the message of the Messiah, they hardened their heart. It was like a veil in front of their eyes, and they refused to bow their knee before Jesus Christ. They were too proud, too stubborn. Therefore, the message of the gospel went from the Jews into the Gentiles, into the four corners of the world. And now the whole world had been given the invitation to salvation, to repent and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Now the Gentiles who had received salvation by faith, now they start to walk around with their nose in the air, looking down at the Jewish people saying, well, if you hadn't hardened your heart, you would be forgiven and you would be accepted and you would be saved like I am. There's something about the human nature that we want to one-up somebody. There's something about us that's competitive, that we want to put somebody else down. But Paul is writing to all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, and he's saying, hey, don't get too proud about your right standing with God, because your position in Christ has nothing to do with you and it has everything to do with Jesus. Let me remind you where you came from. You were lost in your trespasses. You were a sinner. You were far from God. Let me remind you that it was not your faith that made you whole. It was Christ and his Spirit who drew you to repentance. It's always been about Jesus. It's never been about your good works, lest any man should boast. May we stop trying to one-up other people. May we stop looking down our noses at other people who are less righteous, less holy, less church than you are, and let us remember where we came from. Something, this will preach real good to some church folk, all right? Because church people have a way of thinking that after they've been in here for a while, that they're a little bit better than their coworkers. They're just a little bit better than people running in the street, because after all, they don't drink, they don't cuss, they don't smoke, or at least they say they don't. Anyway, they get this self-righteous, pious thing going on. Well, I'm saved. Are you saved? Well, I'm righteous. I've been saved since 1972. What about you? And we get this self-righteous, arrogant thing going on in our life. And Paul is saying, I need you to remember where you came from. I need you to remember that even the righteous are barely saved. And you are not saved by your good works. You are not saved by your good deeds outweighing your bad. You are saved by the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we will not boast in ourselves, but we will boast in the name above all names. Come on, somebody, and give the Lord praise if you're thankful. It's all about him. It's always been about Jesus. If not for the grace of God, I would still be lost in my trespasses. If not for the grace of God, I would have no purpose in my life. If not for the grace of God, I would be meandering through this life searching for purpose in all of the meaningless things in the world. Oh, but thank God that he is rich in mercy and I will forever walk in humility, knowing where I came from. You know, there's a lot of denominations still today that look down their nose at other people, other denominations. You have mainline denominations who pride themselves in being educated and all the initials after their name. And they look down at other people and other churches and other denominations and they say, well, you know, we have more knowledge than you do. We're closer to the Lord than you do. And then the exact reverse happens and the charismatic churches look back at the stuffy, dead, cold churches and they're like, well, at least we have the Spirit. At least we're alive. We've got the real God. You all out here with your degrees. And so it's still happening today. Churches are still comparing themselves to one another today. They're still trying to one-up each other today. It's like, well, my church gave such and such to missions. Oh, yeah, well, my church, their doctrine is this. Paul's saying, hey, would y'all just stop it with all that mess? And just stop trying to one-up everybody and just delight and rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ. Let it all go. You say, well, that denomination's not going to heaven. All right, well, I'm glad that you're the judge. All right, can you put the gavel down for a second? Real fast about all the denominational stuff. Can I just say something to you that might offend you? You're welcome in advance. If I don't care what you call yourself, if you preach Jesus and Him crucified as the way to life everlasting, if you believe that Jesus Christ and nothing else, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the remission of our sin, I can be down with you. I can love you. I can throw my arm around you. We may not agree on everything, and we don't have to, but let's make the majors, and the minors, the minors. You with me? May we never forget where we came from. May we never forget, just like those green post-it notes that we filled out last week are sitting back there in the prayer corner. Somebody was praying for you. Don't you forget that the only reason that you're here today is because somebody somewhere was praying for you. Somebody was believing God for you. When we didn't have enough sense to pray for ourselves, somebody was praying for us. Somebody was investing in us, and somebody was inviting us to know Jesus. May we do the same in return. May we do the same. So one other thing right here before we move on. Don't forget where you came from. Please stop looking down at sinners. Please stop looking down at people and telling them to change before they come in. Jesus said, I accept you just the way you are. You come as you are to me, and I'll do the changing. Too long, the church wants to do the changing. We want people to look like us, smell like us, come from the same side of town as us. Can we just stop with all that and say, we love you for who you are? We accept you. I don't care what you call yourself. Jesus accepted me where I was. Jesus accepted me before He agreed with me. The problem with the church is we need to agree with everybody or else they're our enemy. Let me remind you, Jesus accepted you before He agreed with you. That deserved at least one amen. I'm going to help you out. It does. And when you clap at this church and when you get hyped here, you're not getting hyped for me. You're getting hyped for the name of Jesus, the name above all names. One more thing, and I said that last time, but I mean it now, and then we're going to move on. One of the truest marks of a person who's been born again, one of the truest characteristics of a person who is truly saved is humility. What's that verse? God resists the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. You remember that? Pride goes before the fall. One of the truest trademarks of a true Christian is humility. Because, see, in order for you to repent, you've got to know where you came from. May we walk in humility. May we be a church that never forgets where we came from and thankful for the blood of Jesus and His cross. All right, the third point. We're going to move on to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. The third point in today's message is become a living sacrifice. Become a living sacrifice. This is amazing. Now, I know that that sounds like very Christian to you, and you've heard that if you've been in church any time at all, but I'm just going to ask you to just start from a clean slate right now. Just let everything you think you know about that, let it go, and let's look at it afresh today. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. We are to be a living sacrifice unto God. I want you to focus in really quickly on the close of chapter 11. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I need you to know that you were not just saved so that you could make it to heaven. Jesus is not just a fire escape. He died not just to wipe your sins away. He died to give you a purpose. He died to give you a new calling, a new mission, a new identity. He has called you into his family to finish the mission that he started. And he has called you, most importantly, to live a life that always brings glory, that always brings awareness, that always reconciles the world back to God. Did you read it? It said, and to him, and through him, and to unto him are all the things of the earth, and to him be the glory. That means your life. That includes you. Now look, before you start tripping out and getting weird in here, be a living sacrifice to God. I'm not telling you to quit your job, abandon your family, go to move to Tibet and do all this weird stuff. I'm not telling you to, listen, I'm telling you, you can be a living sacrifice right where you are. You don't have to check into seminary to start this. You can become a living sacrifice in your home, in your school, in your office. In fact, that's exactly where he's planted you for such a time as this. For such a time as this. But I'm just going to get in your face for a minute. And if you're new to Vision Church, welcome. One of the greatest problems with American Christianity today is we have blurred the lines between consumerism and contribution. We have taught people that it's about them. We've taken the consumeristic culture of our day and we brought it right into the church right here. We preach seeker-friendly messages that make people feel good and give them butterflies inside and make them happy. We tell you what you want to hear so you give, come back and give more money to the plate. When I say we, I don't mean us. But anyway, not that we're better. We're saved by the same grace. But just listen. We have taught that it's all about you. It's about your best life now. It's about you getting to heaven. It's about you fulfilling your destiny. It's about you being healthy, wealthy, and blessed. And what we've done is we've bred a generation of consumers in the church that don't look anything like the church Jesus died for. Because the disciples were not asking Jesus, what's in it for me? They were saying, Jesus, wherever you go, I'll follow. Whatever you say, I'll say. Whatever you do, I'll do. And even if it scares me out of my mind, even if it stretches me beyond my limitations, whatever you ask of me, Jesus, I'll do it. Whatever you're saying, I'll say. Wherever you're going, I will go. We have got to have a mentality shift, and we've got to become a living sacrifice. Everybody wants to amen that Jesus was the sacrifice for us, but are we ready to be the sacrifice for him? He said, take up your cross and follow me. If any of you really wants to be my disciple, then take up your cross and follow me. Where does the cross lead you? To the same place it led Jesus. Golgotha. Death. Not that your death would save yourself, but that in your death to your selfish ambition, in your death to your emotions and your passion, in your death to that, Christ would be seen in your life. Jesus prayed a prayer. It's pretty famous. It says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How does the kingdom come? We expect it to come, you know, like in Revelation 21, dropping down out of heaven like a bride adorned for a groom. No, well, then it will. But there's another revelation of the kingdom the earth still has yet to taste of. And that's the kingdom in you. The kingdom in me. Mercy in me. Love in me. Forgiveness in me. The fruits of the Spirit in me. And that can only happen when I die to myself. When I die to who I am and I live as a living sacrifice. Then and only then can the kingdom flood through my life into the world around me. He's planted you where you are for a reason. Now, look, I'm about to break this down just a little bit more. We are not to be consumers. We are to be contributors. We don't come to church for what it can do for me. We don't come to God for what can you do for me. We come to church. We come to his house. We come into his presence, not with a list of, God, can you do this for me? But we come to him and say, Father, here I am. Use me. Wherever you go, send me. Let the breath that you've given me, let it be poured out as an offering of praise. Let it be poured out as a living worship, sacrifice unto you. That's the life that we're called to live. There must come a moment in your spiritual development, in your spiritual maturity, where you mature from a place of asking God, what can he do for you? And you start to say, God, what can I do for you? Not about what you can bless me with, but how can I bless you, Lord? Not just sitting in church and going through the motions, but when I come with a purpose. When I come with praise already on my lips. I'm not coming to just take up space. I'm coming to let the earth resound with the praises of our God, because I am a living sacrifice unto God. I want you to think about this, because when he says that you are to be a living sacrifice, y'all, this is a bold statement. This is not some seeker-friendly verse that we just skip over and like we're frolicking through the field here. Like this, he is like speaking directly into your life. I want you to realize this, that up until the cross of Jesus Christ, up until the veil had been torn in the temple, the old system of the Jewish people was that of animal sacrifice. For there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, and the wages of sin is death. And the animal sacrifices that you read about in Leviticus and in the Old Testament, they were temporary atonement that were foreshadowing a greater sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice that would one day be made in the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? But here's one thing you have to understand about these sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, because this is who he's speaking to. When they laid a sacrifice before God on the altar, when they laid an animal, a bull, a goat, whatever it was, whatever they put before God, they realized that it was about to be gone forever. There was no taking it back. There was no changing of their mind. There was no reset button. Whatever they laid before God ceased to exist. And when Paul uses this strong language here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he's saying that when you said yes to Jesus, you surrendered your life on the altar. You said death to my ambition, my selfish ambition. You said death to my will and my desires and my wants. You said death to my pleasure and my selfish gain. When you said yes to Jesus, it was a sacrifice of you laying down your old man, your former nature. You laid it down never to pick it up again. You laid it down in its finality, saying, take it, have all of it. I'm dying to who I used to be, and I'm going to now be a living sacrifice unto God. This is a statement that is all in. The gospel is not, the gospel is not seeker friendly. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Do you remember the church that Jesus was angry with in Revelation 3? Laodicea. He said, you're neither hot nor cold, so I will spew you out of my mouth. You cannot be halfway living for God. You cannot be partially living for God. You cannot be living for God when it's convenient to you. You're either all in or all out. If you're halfway in, you're all the way out. We cannot be a church. We cannot be a people who live for God one day a week and then live like hell the rest of it. This is just not how this works. This is a powerful, powerful statement. That we cannot be half in. Our lives are a living sacrifice unto God. If you have your Bible, turn with me really quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. This is amazing. Don't you realize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That your life is no longer your own. It's no longer about what you want to do, when you want to do it. And listen, who better, and watch the beauty of this, who better to tell us that our life should be a living sacrifice than Paul himself? Do you remember who Paul was before the road to Damascus? You remember who Paul was BC in his BC days? He was a Pharisee, a persecutor of the brethren. The Apostle Paul pursued Christians and he murdered them in the street. He ridiculed the early church. Paul was a bloodthirsty Pharisee who aggressively assaulted the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, but on that road to Damascus, on that encounter with Jesus, that old man died. And Paul became a new man. He went from a Pharisee to an apostle. He went from someone who persecuted the early church to the person who helped to flourish it throughout the world. This is a person who truly lived out what it means to be a living sacrifice before God. And that's how it should look in your life. Now, look, I know you maybe aren't a murderer and all that stuff, but look at the contrast in who Paul was and to who Paul is. There should be a distinction in your life after Jesus. You should be a living sacrifice. You should look different. Something should be different about the way you think, the way you live, the way you talk. Your attitude should be different. This is the gospel. Turn with me one more place, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. I'm not going to preach forever, so don't get nervous. Look at your neighbor, tell him, don't get nervous. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. You might be hearing this and you're saying, well, what does it look like for me to be a living sacrifice? What does it look like for me to be obedient and to die to myself and my selfish gain so that Christ can reign in his kingdom through me? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let our neighbors hear the truth, for we are all parts of this same body. And don't let us sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember that he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. This is incredible. This is what it looks like to live as a living sacrifice. Choosing peace over anger. Choosing joy over contempt. Telling the truth when it's difficult rather than lying your way out. Giving and being generous instead of stealing and robbing and being selfish. Edifying and encouraging other people instead of cursing them and using foul language. This is a lifestyle that is sacrificial. It's not the natural way for you to live. It's not the natural way for you to think. It takes a sacrifice for you to walk in this way. But this is what it means to be a living sacrifice. These are the characteristics of Jesus. But I want you to watch something that is so epic right here. I want you to watch this. It says in Ephesians 4, if you are a liar, then start telling the truth. Start telling the truth to those who are around you. It said if you're a thief and you steal, then use the same hands that you use to do wrong to do good, and to even be generous. Now let me preach. This is about to preach. I'm about to get hyped right now. He is saying in Ephesians 4, let your mistakes become your ministry. Let your struggles become your ministry. Become a living sacrifice. If you struggled with drugs and addiction, if that was your hang-up, then yield yourself to God. Place yourself on the altar before God and say, Father, take my life and use me to be a source of hope to other people. Take my story, take my testimony, Lord, and use it to show others that there's a way out of the lifestyle that they're ensnared in. Father, take my struggle and make it my ministry. I know I used to lie. I know that these words used to be full of filth and foul language and perversion, but God, take my mistakes, take my struggle, and give me a mouth, a word of praise. Give me a mouth that encourages, that preaches the truth of the gospel. Let my mistakes become my ministry. Lord, use me as a living sacrifice that I would point people back to you and reconcile the world back to their creator. Anybody believe what I'm saying? I just wish you'd give the Lord praise if you believe. He can take your mistake and turn it into your ministry. That thing that you're ashamed of, that testimony that you want to hide and ignore and sweep under the rug and pretend like it never happened, that is the thing that God wants to turn into your ministry. Because there is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. And if you struggled with it, chances are there's tens of thousands of other people right in your own city struggling with the same thing. I'm going to be a living sacrifice unto God, and I'm going to give him my life, die to my pride, die to my respect and gain, and I'm going to let my life be used so that my mistakes can become my ministry. Aren't you thankful that he's rich in mercy and he never gives up on you? What a good God. This is incredible. And real fast, one more thing. I feel like I'm saying that all day. I don't know if you caught the beauty of this, but living as a sacrifice unto God, it's literally saying this to you. It's saying worship is not what you thought it was. Worship is more than what you thought it was. You thought worship was about 1 hour, an hour and a half, if I preach long, on Sunday morning. That's what you thought worship was. But every time you tell the truth instead of a lie, you are a living sacrifice unto God. You glorified me. My kingdom flowed through you. You glorified me. That was an act of worship. Every time you suppressed anger and you yielded to peace, every time you wanted to get into a fight with your spouse, but you didn't, you chose unity over being right, it was an act of worship before me. Every time you took your struggle and you used it for my glory, you were a living sacrifice before me, and I count it as worship before myself. Your living sacrifice and your actions are like a sweet incense that rise to the heavens and please the very throne of God himself. Do you see it? You don't have to, worship doesn't have to be singing Hillsong tracks in the car. Worship doesn't have to be raising your hands and jumping around. It can be that, but when you just are nice to somebody, when you're kind to somebody, when the fruits of the Spirit flow through your life, when you forgive somebody, that is showing the world the kingdom, and that is an act of worship unto your God. It's time to worship. Worship like you've never worshiped before. Worship is not a song, it's a way of life. Fourth and final point today is found in Romans 12, verse 2, and that is simply be transformed. Look at your neighbor with just with a lot of attitude this time and tell him, be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. I want you to know that this is a call to the church. He's talking to believers, and he's saying that you have a choice to make in your life. You can either conform to the world, you can either blend into the crowd, you can either live like everybody else is living, party like everybody else is partying, sleep around like everybody else is sleeping around. You can conform to the world if you want to. You can take the easy path, or you could be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The choice is yours. But I want you to know, what Paul is actually, one of the facets of what he's saying here is that transformation is offensive. And truly being transformed into the likeness of Christ, it will be a living sacrifice. It will cost you something. You may have to give up some friends. You may have to give up running with some people that you've been working with. You may have to draw the line in order to live as a living sacrifice. And some of you, I can just feel it now. Y'all are like, preacher, are you telling me to just disassociate with the world? I thought I was supposed to save them. Or point them to salvation. There you go. Yeah, but you don't have to live just like them in order to point them to Jesus. You don't have to act just like them to point them to Jesus. So many Christians fall into this trap of, well, we got to be accepted by the world so that we can show them Jesus. So we'll cuss, we'll drop F-bombs, we'll act just like them, we'll look just exactly like them, but hey, we're really on mission. No, you're not. You're conforming to the world. Can I just tell you something? And I've shared this with you before, but when I was a freshman in college, okay, I played basketball. These guys were a lot better than me, whatever. I played basketball with them, and I loved those guys. They were really, really good guys. They were, but they didn't follow Jesus. Far from it. Far, far from it. But I had a choice to make on that team. I could either conform and just run with them, party with them, talk with them, just say the same things they say, watch the same things they watch, or I could be transformed and follow the word and the way of the Spirit and yielding to his ways in my life. Now, I'm not saying I was perfect. Far, far from it. Trust me. If you get too close, you'll know. But I chose to walk a different path. I chose to follow the Lord the best way I knew how. And I said no to a lot of things everybody else was saying yes to. And I said yes to a lot of things everybody else was saying no to. You want me to tell you what happened? By the time that basketball season was over, I had an opportunity to preach in a church there in that community. And I looked back, and the whole back two rows were filled with my team members who had come, got up out of their dorm early to come and to come to church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? This works. I'm not trying to bring attention to me because God knows that I am fallible. I'm a sinner, just like Paul, the chief of all sinners. But see, the message I preach isn't me. The message I preach is of him. And there's a greater way of living. And you really want to reach the world. The worst thing you can do is conform to their ways. The greatest thing you can do is stand out and stand for Jesus and stand for righteousness. And when you sin, admit it. When you fall, admit it. But dust yourself up, get back up, and walk and follow the Lord. Three people believe what I'm saying. I promise you, this word will work. It changes lives. I also want to give you a warning in closing as the band comes to help me finish. Jesus said that the world hated me and the world will hate you also. And I just got to talk about this right here because I fear that so often in our Christian circles today, we want everybody to love us. We want to get more followers on Insta. We want more Facebook friends. We want everybody to like our picture. We want the world to love us. We want everybody to like us and approve of us. There's just something deep within the human nature that just it wants approval. But I need you to know something. The cost of being a living sacrifice will be that the world will hate you. The world will disagree with you. The world will not amen you. The world will not follow you back if you start looking like Jesus. Let me remind you that the Son of the living God, perfection himself, who healed the blind, who healed the deaf, embraced the lepers, let me remind you, in his mercy, in his ministry, he came to love the world, not condemn it, but that man, Jesus, was nailed to the cross and put to an open shame by this world. And I promise you, if Jesus came again to the world, he would be crucified all over again. The world has not changed. Humanity has not changed. There is still enmity against God. And if you look like Him, if you follow Him, and you stand for the principles of truth, the world will reject you. It will. But we're not judged by our popularity. Preachers today run after crowds, and Jesus ran away from them. That'll set in a minute. We're trying to build ministries with just tons of people so that it'll authorize or be credible to our ministry. But what is that? The world despised the message of Jesus. They may despise you also, but it's a living sacrifice and it's worth it. Every persecution, every person that stabs you in the back, every person that walks out of your life, every person that ridicules you, every person that ridicules you for the cost of Christ, rejoice and count it all joy, because you must be looking a little more like Jesus today. Come on, somebody, and give Him praise if you believe it. And there's no more secure way of living than saying, if I'm accepted by God, it don't matter what man thinks about me. If I'm accepted and loved by Him, if God be for me, I don't care who in the world can be against me. Then go ahead on and not like me, because I know who I am in Jesus. We got to stop being insecure, church. We got to stop being insecure and running after fame and followers. If He loves me and He receives me, that is enough for me. We are called to be in this world, but not of it. There's a famous quote that says, a ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, it sinks to the bottom. You live in the world, but don't let the world get inside of you. You say, well, what is the world? Well, I'm glad you asked. God doesn't hate the world, the animals, the trees, the rainforest, the mountains, the oceans. He's not talking about the world. He's saying, when the Bible says the world, it's saying the thought of mind absent of God. That is the world. That is what Scripture speaks of. May we live with the awareness of God always. Let me pray over you as the prayer team comes forward. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the power of the gospel. We thank You for the beauty and the simplicity of Romans. I pray that today that many of us would have the courage to lay our lives before You as a living sacrifice. We would let go of our selfish ambition, our pride, our ego, and we would say, Father, here am I, use me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Take my mistakes and make them my ministry. Use me, Lord, for Your glory and for Your purpose. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? At this time, as our prayer team is gathered in the front, if you need prayer, if you want to come forward today and present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, saying, God, here I am. Use me. Take my life. Use me. Take my mistakes and use it for my ministry. If you need prayer, if you've gotten a bad doctor's report, you know somebody that needs prayer, come forward today. These altars are open and our team is here to pray with you.